Today we have the privilege of studying Yeshayahu Perek Kaf Bet, the 22nd Perek of Sefer Yeshayahu, which contains two separate elements. The first element in Psukim 1 through 14 describes the siege of Jerusalem, and Psukim 15 through the end of the Perek, in other words 15 through 25, are a prophecy directed specifically against Shevna. The common join between these two sections, between the siege of Jerusalem and the prophecy against an individual named Shevna, is their relationship to the events of 701 BCE. As we've mentioned previously, in 701 BCE, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, arrived in Jerusalem, and having conquered all the other cities in Eretz Yehuda, or many of the other cities in Eretz Yehuda, proceeded to lay siege to Jerusalem. He was not successful in conquering Jerusalem, but the siege was quite harmful. The narrative of Sennacherib's attack on Yehuda is contained in full in Yeshayahu chapters 36-37. You've also remember it from Sefer Melachim Bet, where it's contained in chapters 18 and 19. This perek gives additional information about the process leading to the siege and about the siege itself. I will focus first on the issue of this narrative of the siege in Psukim 1 to 15, and then I will deal with the narrative, the short prophecy about Shevna. The important thing to remember as we look at the narrative of the siege is that the prophet is not trying only to give the description of the physical and political events surrounding the siege, but also to give them a sort of religious meaning. Why did the siege happen? What are the events that account for the siege? And what can be done to prevent future such debacles or debacles? Let's begin with the beginning, with the first verse that deals with the narrative of the siege. You will note that the first four or five verses are simply descriptions of the siege itself, and only in verse 7 do you finally get down to the description of the religious meaning of the siege. Masa Gei Chizayon. So a prophecy regarding the Valley of Vision. Now what is the Valley of Vision here? Radak Nivuah zo ne'emra al Yerushalayim, ukra'a Gei Chizayon lefi shehi mekom ha'nivuah. This prophecy is said about Jerusalem. The prophet calls it Gei Chizayon, the Valley of Vision, because it is the place of prophecy. Why is it called Gei when Jerusalem? Why is it called a valley when Jerusalem is in fact on a mountain? L'chanota l'ra'a, it's a criticism of Jerusalem. L'fi shehishpiluha yoshveha b'ra'atam, v'oshivuha mehar el bik'ah. Because the inhabitants of Jerusalem, due to their evil ways, caused it to reach the level of a valley, rather than reach the level of a mountain. And so the Radak here deals with that initial difficulty, why is this prophecy called Gei Chizayon, by explaining that it's a sort of metaphoric representation of Jerusalem's spiritual level. Despite the fact Jerusalem is on a mountain, here it's called Gei Chizayon, a valley of vision. The important thing to note as we look at this chapter is that it does clearly relate to Jerusalem, and the Radak is one possible explanation of why the title is a vision to the valley of vision, or a burden to the valley of vision. Masa Gei Chizayon. Prophecy begins with a question. Malach efo, ki alit kulach lagagot? So what's going on that you've all gone up onto the rooftops? And this is a description of the city under siege. That's a fairly interesting description of the city under siege, where at least in the initial stages, the siege is not initially perceived as a sad or disastrous event, because in the initial stages of the siege, all the surrounding towns and all the rural dwellers from the area around the city take refuge in the city, and there's a sort of rejoicing atmosphere in the city with lots and lots of animals in the city and lots of people. The city is suddenly very, very full. Tishuot melea ir homiya kiya aliza. This is emphasized in the six words in Pasuk Bet. A city with lots of calls, a city which is a bustling city, a happy city. Teshuot melaya, the idea of teshuah, of calls, a city full of calls. Ir Homiya, a loud city, a bustling sort of city. Kirya Aliza, a happy town. Chalalaich lo chalecherev velo meitei milchama. Those who die in you are not dead of the sword, nor are they dead from war. In the later stages, the hunger begins to set in, and then people begin to die from hunger or from thirst. But at least in the initial stages, there's the Kirya Aliza, and the people are in your city aren't dead from war. They're maybe dead from other causes. Kokatzinaich nadadu yachad mikeshet usaru. All of your officers have wandered together. They are seemingly forbidden from using the bow. In other words, the officers are not properly defending the city. Kol nimtza'ayich usuru yachdav merachok barachu. All those who are found in you are seemingly tied together. Usuru yachdav le'asor is to be tied up. They have run away from far away. They've run into the city from far away. In other words, the idea that all the surrounding towns have escaped into the city. Alken amarti, now the prophet's reaction. Alken amarti, she'um mini, amarer babechi, al ta'itu l'nachameni, al shod bat ami. So therefore I say, leave me alone, I will cry. Don't be quick to console me for the disaster which has reached my nation. The prophet himself realizes the full extent of this disaster. Why is this a disaster? Ki yom mihuma pasuk hey, ki yom mihuma umvusa umvucha l'Hashem Elokim tzevakot begei chizayon, because this is a day of tumult, of defeat, and of consternation for Hashem, God of hosts, in the valley of vision. Why is this a day of consternation, of defeat, and of tumult? God is described here as mikarkar kir v'shoa el hahar. These are extremely difficult phrases. Mikarkar kir v'shoa el hahar. I will point out the interpretation of the Radak here, which is one of many. Mikarkar kir hores hakir. God is destroying the walls of the city. In other words, God is undermining the city's defenses. V'shoa el hahar. Those who leave the city go and scream from mountain to mountain. People are in a deep state of consternation and concern. Pasuk Vav describes those who are the attackers of the city. Ve'ilam nasa ashpa. The Elamites carry a ashpa. Here refers to a container of arrows. Ve'ilam nasa ashpa berechev adam parashim. So the Elamites carry this basket, this container of arrows, in a chariot of riders, a chariot of humans and riders. V'kir eram again. The end of this pasuk is also very difficult. Kir eram again, and the Radak here I will also rely on that. There was the difficult ending of v'kir eram again. The Elamites carry a container of arrows to shoot arrows against Jerusalem, and similarly, they stick to the wall which the defenders are trying to defend, in order to somehow breach the wall by digging under it. Vayhi mivchar amakayich malu rachev, v'haparashim shotshatu hashara. This is a description of the attack coming against the city. The mifchar berechev mifchar vayhi mifchar amakayek malu rachev, the choicest of your valleys. In other words, it's a description of Eretz Israel. The choicest valleys of Eretz Israel are filled with chariots. In other words, the attacking chariots of the enemy. V'haparashim shotshatu hashara, and the riders are coming up to the gate. And how do the Jews react at this point? Well, the prophet here is highly critical of the way the Jews react. The reaction is typical of the Judean reaction throughout this sefer, which the prophet criticizes. It's a reliance on Yehuda's own strength, a reliance on earthly causes rather than on heavenly causes. Vayigalet masach Yehuda, the screen of Yehuda is somehow removed, or the covering of Yehuda is somehow removed, and the Radak here explains shahayu svarim svurim shahayu misukachim. They thought they were screened. They thought they were protected. In other words, the people of Yehuda thought they were protected. Why? They thought the enemy's destruction wouldn't reach them because of the Beit HaMikdash. The Beit HaMikdash would somehow protect them. And here the enemy is undermining that belief in the invincibility of Yerushalayim. That does not seem to me to be the pshat of the Pasuk, because it is not entirely in keeping with the tendency of Yeshayahu to see Yerushalayim as in fact invincible, but it's the pshat the Radak suggests here, and I do not have a simpler and easier pshat to offer. Vayigal et masach Yehuda, so the enemy somehow is revealing the screen of Yehuda, and what does Yehuda do? Vatabet bayomahu el neshek beit hayahar. You look towards the on that day, you look towards the weapons which are located in the house of the forest. The house of the forest seems to be a reference to one of the royal buildings in Yerushalayim, and the people of Yerushalayim at that point are looking towards the weapons as a means of protecting the city. And what else do they do? And the rest of this, the rest of the psukim here describe the preparations for the siege of 701, which we know from archaeological evidence. So the first type of preparation the prophet mentions in Pasuk Tet, Ve'et b'ki'ei ir David ri'item ki rabu. You have seen that there are many breaches in the walls of the city of David. And this refers to the fortification of the city of Jerusalem, at least around the city, the area of Ir David, the fortification of that area and preparation for 701, preparation for the siege. Vatekabetsu et meha berecha ha-tachtona, and you gather the waters of the lower pool. This seems to refer to the tunnel, the water tunnel, which Chizkiyahu prepared as part of his preparations for the siege of 701 BCE, the famous Siloam tunnel, the famous tunnel of Hezekiah, which is located in the city of David today, and it's easy to walk through it. For more information on that tunnel, I recommend you look at cityofdavid.org.il, which is an excellent website detailing some of the archaeological excavations which reveal physical remains discussed in this chapter. Vatekabtzu et mei habrecha ha-tachtona, you gather the walls of the waters of the lower of the lower pool. Vedbatei Yerushalayim Sfartem, you counted the houses of Jerusalem. Why did you count the houses of Jerusalem? Vatitzu habatim levatzer hachoma, you destroyed houses in order to make the wall stronger. The remains of that activity, the destroying houses in order to make the wall stronger, can be seen today in the old city of Jerusalem, just north of the Jewish Quarter Square. One can see a large trench, and in that trench are the remains of the northern wall of the city of Jerusalem from the time of Chizkiyahu, and you see the wall cutting right through houses. And here the idea, Yeshayahu is criticizing the people of Yerushalayim for destroying houses in order to fortify the wall. The purpose of the cutting through of the houses is to fortify the city. Nevertheless, the prophet is critical of people. You ought to be concerned about the inhabitants of the houses and not be so quick to destroy houses in order to give yourselves greater fortification. Umikva asitem ben hachomotayim lemei habrecha hayeshana, and you made a pool between the walls for the waters of the old pool. The idea that this is also part of the fortifications of the city. The precise referent here escapes me. This is in many ways the center of the prophet's critique. You have not looked towards it, their maker, and its fashioner from afar you have not seen. The idea, you've been so preoccupied with your fortifying of the city, you've been so preoccupied with the breaches, the building of the breaches, with the water systems, with the fortification of the walls, that you have not been careful to look at who made all these things. We can say Hezekiah made all things, these things. But the prophet is speaking about the ultimate maker. Who is the ultimate author of Jerusalem's defenses? Who gives the people the power to protect the city?
that is God, and somehow the people are not paying attention to God in all this excitement of fortifying the city. And it's easy to understand why, because the fortification of the city required an enormous amount of effort, and yet the prophet says to the people, you ought to be looking at God and not just looking at the physical reality. Pasuk Yud Bet, 12. Vayikra Hashem Elokim Tzevakot Vayomahu Livchil Misperul Korcha V'lachagor Sak. So what will God do in response to your having ignored his presence and his role in the defense of Yerushalayim? Vayikra Hashem Elokim Tzevakot Vayomahu Livchil Misperul Korcha V'lachagor Sak. God, the Lord of hosts, will call upon that day for crying, for mourning, for the ripping out of hair as a sign of mourning, and for wearing of sackcloth. So God is calling for mourning, but what is the reaction? And then we go back to the reaction in the city, the siege mentality, where there's rejoicing, even though there really shouldn't be rejoicing in the city. V'inei sason v'simcha harog bakar v'shachot son acho basar v'shatot yain acho v'shato ki machar namut. Behold, there is rejoicing and happiness, killing of cattle and slaughtering of sheep, eating meat and drinking wine, eat and drink, because tomorrow we will die. This is a description of the siege mentality that takes hold in the city, where people are unable to look at anything beyond the physical reality in which they're located. There's lots of meat in the city, because there's all these cattle, there's no food for the cattle, so they start slaughtering these cattle and eating meat when they don't have any thoughts or plans about the future. This so very much distresses the prophet that we find Pasuk 14 an extremely harsh statement, V'nigla ve'oznei Hashem tzvakot. It is revealed, V'nigla ve'oznei. It is revealed in my own ears, the prophet says. Hashem Tzvakot, by the Lord of hosts, God reveals to me the following. Im yichupar ha'avon hazeh lachem ad timutun. This sin that you have committed will not be forgiven until you die. Amar Hashem Elokim Tzvakot. Again, v'nigla ve'oznai Hashem Tzvakot. Im yichupar he'avon hazeh lachem ad timutun, amar Hashem Elokim Tzvakot. The Lord of Hosts promises that this sin will not be atoned until, or will not be expiated until you die. Now, Rashi notes here that this pasuk of God promising that the sin will not be expiated until you die is used as the basis in Gemara Yuma Daf Pevav Amud Aleph for the concept that there are certain most severe sins which cannot be expiated except by the person's death, and only through the person's death could this person gain atonement for the sin that they've committed. This specifically is the sin of Chilul Hashem, of desecrating God's name. How exactly the behavior of the people creates a desecration of God's name remains unclear here. Rashi does not address that issue. But it appears that something in the people's total lack of concern for God and the siege mentality of eat and drink because tomorrow we die does generate or is somehow connected, at least on a midrashic level, with the concept of Chilul Hashem. So the central message of the first half of the chapter is that in the context of all this preparation and work for the sake of fortifying the city, one has to have a consciousness of God as the ultimate author of the city's defenses. And one cannot take the attitude here of Velohi Baratem Eloseha Biotzrah Merachok Loriitem. In Pasuk Yud Aleph, you did not look to the Maker, to these things' Maker. You did not see its fashioner from afar. Because one has to have a consciousness of God in the context of defending the city. The last 10 Pesukim of the chapter, as we know, to deal with the figure of Shevna. Shevna is a very fascinating and enigmatic figure, whom we know primarily from chapters 36 and 37, where Shevna is said to be the scribe of the king, and is one of the members of the royal party who represents the king of Judah, in discussions with Rav Shakeh, who is the representative of the king of Assyria. So Shevna is part of the royal party who negotiates, or discusses at least, with Rav Shakeh, emissary of Sancheriv, king of Assyria. Now, Shevna is a fascinating figure because Chazal describe Shevna as someone who went over to the other side, someone who betrayed Jerusalem by as a sort of a Josephus-like move, went over to the other side and decided to become support Assyria and allow Assyria to conquer the city. Shevna was not successful in that sense, but he became a member. He was convinced by Rav Shakeh and went over to support Assyria. And there's no mention of this in Tanakh, but it does seem reasonable that at least some of the people of Yerushalayim would have been convinced by Rav Shakeh and would have gone over to the other side. And Chazal see Shevna as the representative of that party. Now, Shevna is very severely criticized in this chapter. He is criticized for his arrogance, for his pride, and for being a sochein. If we look in the Pasuk Tetvav, we see Shevna described there as a sochein. The word sochein is somewhat unclear. The simplest way to understand it is to follow the Radak, who follows the Targum. Sochein is someone who is a sort of economist or agronome in charge of the financial support of the royal household, someone who's the sort of economic overseer or accountant for the royal household. But it is also possible to take the attitude that Chazal take in the Midrash and Vayikra Rabbah, that Sochen here refers to Shevna's place of origin, Shevna from the city of Sichnin, city in the Galilee. Now, the other point is brought by Rashi. Rashi suggests that the Sochen here is a very, very critical term. Sochen here refers to someone who is entirely immersed in hedonistic pleasure, and it's used in the same sense that the word Sochenet is used in the first chapter of Melachim Aleph. In Melachim Aleph, Sochenet, as you recall, refers to Avishag, a woman who is there for the pleasure of King David when he's old. Here too, the Sochen is someone who's totally immersed in pleasure. We'll see in a few minutes why that's quite interesting. So says Hashem Elokim Tzvakot, so says the Lord God of hosts, come to lech bo el hasochen hazeh al shevna asher al habayit. Go to this sochen, the word that we just discussed, to Shevna, who is in charge of the royal household. Now the title Asher al Habayit is a higher title than the title Sofer, which we find in chapter 36-37 of Shevna. Here Shevna seems to have gone up a level, have become Asher al Habayit, responsible for the royal household. That is the highest ranking official in the kingdom. He is no longer simply the Sofer, he is now in charge of the entire royal household, and this may lead to the arrogance which he displays in the subsequent Pasukim. The next Pasuk, Pasuk Tet Zayin, is reminiscent of the opening of this chapter in Pasuk Bet. Pasuk Tet Zayin reads as follows, Malachafo milachafo, ki chatzavta lecha po kaver. So what have you here and who are you here that you have dug yourself here a grave? That is reminiscent of the formulation we found at the very beginning of the Perek, Malecha Efo. So the Perek began with Malecha Efo, and the second section of the Perek begins with the idea of Malecha Fo. In any case, the idea is what the idea of this second section of the Perek, why have you, Shevna, chosen to dig yourself a grave here? Where is here? Where is this grave? Chotzvi marom kivro, you who dig your grave in the heavens. Chokakei vasela mishkan lo, who digs in the rock a dwelling for yourself. Where is this grave? It is unclear. It seems to be a grave somewhere in the mountains. And it's interesting that not long ago an inscription and a grave was discovered along the slopes of Har HaZeitim. The inscription dates to the period of Yeshayahu, dates to the end of the 8th century BCE, and it contains the following enigmatic text. Here is the burial place of someone, the name is actually erased, Asher al Habayit, Ein po kesev zahav, ki'im atzmotav, va'atzmot amato imo.
There is no gold and silver here, only his bones and the bones of his maidservant with him. That is a very strange inscription. Why would someone choose to be buried with their maidservant? And who is this Asher HaLabayit who is buried with his maidservant? The suggestion raises the possibility, perhaps this is the grave of Shevna, there in the mountains, on the slopes of Har HaZeitim, who chooses to be buried with his maidservant, following the idea that the Sochen here is someone who is immersed in hedonistic pleasure. So that is only a possibility, as far from a certainty. In any case, Shevna here is criticized for digging himself a grave up in the mountains. And he seems to be overall an arrogant figure. Hine Hashem metaltelcha taltela gaver ve'otcha ato. Behold, God is going to carry you a great carrying. And this carrying is going to result in your being wrapped up in a sort of ball. You're going to be wrapped up in your garment. And then this imagery continues in Pasuk Yud Chet. Tzanof yitznofcha tznefa. He will wrap you into a tznefa. Tznefa is a sort of a turban. He will wrap you into a turban. Kadur. Wrap you into a turban which will be made into a ball. This sort of, he will make you into a ball and he will toss you el eretz rachavat yadayim. He will toss you to a land, a wide land. And what is this wide land? This wide land, Rashi comments, is b'chasifya ha-makom. Chasifya is a place in Bavel. So you will be exiled to Mesopotamia. Shama tamut, v'shama markivot kivodecha, kilon beit adonecha. There you will die, there will be the horses of your honor, the chariots of your honor, the embarrassment of your master's house. In other words, you were so desirous of the honor that awaits you in Mesopotamia. Well, you will now obtain that honor. You will be exiled. Pasuk Yutet 19. Vahadavticha mimatzavecha mimaamadcha yehersecha. I will push you away from your position and from your station. He will destroy you. So I will push you, he will destroy you. This idea that God in some way is pushing Shevna out of his position, but someone else, human beings, are also participating in the demotion of Shevna. Who will replace Shevna? V'haya b'yomahu, v'karati l'avdi l'Eliakim ben Chilkiyahu. On that day I will call my servant, Eliakim ben Chilkiyahu. We do not know clearly who Eliakim ben Chilkiyahu is, but we know he's part of one of the other families in Yerushalayim who consistently serve the king. Vilbashtiv kutontecha ve'avnetcha achazekenu u'memshaltecha etein biyado v'haya le'av li'oshev Yerushalayim u'levet Yehuda. I will cause him to wear your garment. Your apron, I will cause him to wear your garment, and with your apron I will strengthen him, and your rule I will give in his hand, and he will be a father figure for the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the house of Judah. In other words, this figure, Eliakim ben Chilkiyahu, is replacing Shevna, and is spoken of in a very positive light here, as someone who will be a father figure for the people of Yerushalayim. This idea of Eliakim being empowered is continued. V'natati mafteach Beit David al shichmo ufatach ve'en sogir v'sagar ve'en poteach. I will place the key of the house of David upon his shoulder. He shall open and no one will close. He shall close and no one will open. This idea of Eliakim ben Chilkiyahu, the replacement of Shevna, having great authority. Utka'ativ yated b'makom ne'eman. I will place him as a peg in a loyal location. I'll place him as a peg in a faithful location, in an established location, in a true location. V'haya l'chisei chavod l'veit aviv. And he will be a throne of honor for his father's house. In other words, this figure, Eliakim ben Chilkiyahu, will give honor to his family. In contrast to Shevna, who was considered to be a dishonorable figure. V'talu alav kol kvod beit aviv, ha-tse'etzaim v'ha-tsefiot, kol keli ha-katan, mikeli ha-aganot, v'ad kol keli ha-nevalim. Again, v'talu alav kol kvod beit aviv, ha-tse'etzaim v'ha-tsefiot, kol keli ha-katan, mikeli ha-aganot, v'ad kol keli ha-nevalim. They will place upon him all the honor of his father's house. Hatzeetzaim, which means the descendants. Vatzfiot is an unusual word, even Ezra here suggests that it means the daughters. So they will place upon him all the honor of his father's house, including sons and daughters. Furthermore, he will be in charge of Kokle Hakatan. He will be in charge of the very smallest vessels, from the vessels in the temple until the vessels of the Aganot, or the vessels used for the temple, for the sacrificial service. And Kleha Nevalim are the musical vessels. So he will be in charge of all of the vessels. He will have overall authority. Bayomahu Ni'um Hashem Tzevakot, Tamush Hayated Hatzkua Bimukom Ne'eman, V'nigde'a V'nafla V'nichrat Hamasa Asher Aleha, Ki Hashem Diber. A very, very enigmatic verse. A verse which seems to refer back to the prophecy about Shevna. On that day, says Hashem, the Lord of hosts, the peg which had been placed in a loyal location will be cut down and will fall and will be chopped down. What will be chopped down? Hamasa asher aleha. The burden which is upon this peg will be chopped down because God has spoken. The Radak here comments, Zeh hamashal al Shevna. This too is a parable regarding Shevna. Shaya savur shiye kvodo kayam ad yomoto. He thought that his would be respected and honored until the day of his death, as we see from his actions in digging his grave. Nevertheless, his peg will be cut down, and the burden which was upon the peg will fall down. This idea of the previous pasuk, which speaks about the peg carrying the vessels, here Shevna will be broken, as will his family, and his place will rise Eliakim ben Chilkiyahu. A common theme in this chapter between this prophecy criticizing Shevna and the earlier prophecy criticizing the people of Jerusalem at the time of the siege is the motif of arrogance. Shevna is considered to be arrogant for his grave digging and is considering himself high and mighty. The people of Jerusalem are considered arrogant because they engaged in fortifications without thinking about God. And so the emphasis on human power without recognizing the supremacy of divine power is the common motif that unites the first part and the second part of this chapter.